Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Last week, we considered sort of an overview of some of the big rocks or the concepts that we'll be looking at over the next many weeks as we spend time in the book of Galatians. I'm going to start by reading here, beginning in verse 1, and today we're going to consider verses 1 through 10, which really set the stage for the rest of the epistle. And some of the concepts that we're going to see laid out sort of project where this epistle is going to go. We're going to see grace versus law is one of the things that are going to, that's going to come up pretty clearly in this section. So beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, it reads, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. To all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished at you, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for your word. And as was prayed earlier, help us, Father, to see some of these things. Really the simplicity that's in Christ and in the gospel regarding Jesus Christ and in the grace, Father, that's been poured out in your grace to give us a righteousness that we are not worthy of, a righteousness that we cannot earn, a life, Father, of walking with you because of what our Lord Jesus Christ did on our behalf. Thank you, Father, that we can walk away with a bit more thankfulness, a bit more awe of what it is you've done and what it is you're doing. We thank you, Father, for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a kind of a packed section of scripture, and we are going to look at this verse by verse. It again opens with Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Again, and we considered this briefly last week, this epistle opens in a pretty uncharacteristic way for Paul. He opens citing the source of his apostolic commission. And we'll see him drill down on this a little bit more as we go. This commissioning as an apostle was not received by men. And what we're seeing in this section are answers to some of the accusations that were being laid by these false teachers who were coming in and endeavoring to get these saints in these churches in the region of Galatia to turn away from grace and to works, to turn away from the true gospel regarding Jesus Christ and to another gospel, which is not another. So we'll see that in this section. They were likely saying things about Paul that he received his commission perhaps from the elders of the church at Antioch, or he received his commission from Barnabas or somebody. And what Paul is stating right out of the gate, I received my ministry from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we'll see that in more detail as we get into this. You know, we saw this in Thessalonians. We also saw this in Philippians. It's the age-old tactic. And that is you need to discredit the messenger in order to discredit the message. If you can discredit the messenger, then the message can be torn apart. This is a method of Satan that has been used since day one. And that's what's happened here. And we'll see that as we go. Because what they're really after is the message. What they're really after is the gospel regarding Jesus Christ. And we're, you know, you can read, I just want to take a moment here. You can read in Acts 13 through 16 about the visits that Paul made to Galatia. The first itinerary was with Barnabas. That is where I believe Jean-Marc went with them to a point and then left. His second itinerary, he took Silas with him. And when you read those records, you see that he endured great persecution, that he spent a lot of time with these saints. It was in, I believe it was Lystra, where they stoned him and they left him for dead. We'll see that alluded to later on in the epistle. Because if you understand stoning, you know, this isn't picking up little rocks and throwing them as you run away. That's not what stoning was. Stoning was placing you in the middle and taking giant rocks and crushing you with them. That's what stoning was. Do you understand? So when they left them for dead, it wasn't because they hit them with a couple of rocks. See? And the saints gathered around them. And that's when he went to Derbe. That might have been the first time Timothy ever met him. So there was a lot of heart invested here. There was a lot of hurt and persecution and pain that he went through. He had some real skin in the game. And the reason why I bring these things up is considered for a moment how this must have hurt his heart to have his very apostleship questioned. This man who did nothing but share the gospel with them, who was willing to lay down his life so they could receive. See. So what we see in this section, despite that hurt, despite those things, we'll see a man who was faithful to serve his Lord Jesus Christ and not let the hurt, not let the emotion, not let those things drive him, but rather the concern of their Father and the concern of their Lord Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind as we read this. Verse 2 then says, "And all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia." When you read in those sections, he went to Antioch of Pisidia, which is sort of in the Galatia region, right on the edge of it. So not Antioch where he came from, but a different Antioch, Antioch of Pisidia. Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and there would have been other areas too. It just mentions other areas. But those are the cities that are mentioned. Again, he had spent a good bit of time there. I want to read to you just one small section from Acts 14. It says, "But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city." This was after they had left him for dead, after the stoning. "And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord whom they had believed." See? This is another unique thing about this epistle, is that rather than being addressed to a specific church, i.e. the church of Thessalonica or the church of Colossae or the church at Rome, this is addressed to the churches of Galatia, okay, which is where these things were taking place that he'll be addressing. Verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, this grace to you, it's, you know, despite what it was, that these saints had fallen into in rejecting the grace of God, in the opening verses here, it is still what? Grace to you. And that is also what this epistle closes with. It closes with the grace of God. Isn't that beautiful? So it's kind of encircled in grace, which is one of the main points of this epistle to these believers. Grace to you. Beginning here in verse 3 down to verse 5, and I mentioned this last week, is a beautiful distillation of the gospel, the good news to all men regarding Jesus Christ. Okay, so I'm going to read this verses 3 through 5 together. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." I do want to mention real quick as I read here, in all of his epistles, grace precedes peace. Because it is by the grace of God that you and I are at peace. We're at peace with God, and we're at peace with one another. Isn't that beautiful? So verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." These verses open with grace. And then verse 5, to God be the glory. Verse 4, we have, he gave himself for our sins. Sins and its guilt are paid for. Paid for by Jesus Christ. And this summarization of the gospel, it looks forward to the detail that's coming in the epistle. But boy, he just lays it out. This is the gospel. It opens with grace. Okay? Jesus Christ, who gave himself, sins and his guilt paid for. He paid the price. You had nothing to do with it. This word deliver means to pluck us out of this evil age. It's similar to Colossians 1:13, where we've been removed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. That word deliver means to pluck out or to rescue. Now, we may not be rescued from the presence of evil, but we've been rescued out from its mastery over us, its dominion over us, its power over us. Now, there's a day coming when we will be rescued from its very presence. That's coming. Oh, what a day that'll be, right? Then verse 5, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And I just wanted to take a moment with this, because it's not entirely unusual, but it's a little odd that you have this doxology right at the beginning of this epistle. Why? Well, who do works glorify? The one doing the works. Right? That's exactly right. Works glorify the one doing the works. These brothers in Galatia, upon whom the grace of God had come, were in the process of robbing God of his glory. What looked like another gospel was actually the robbery of God, or from God, of his glory. And I want to read this. We read this a couple weeks ago, but let's read this again. Romans chapter 3, and I'll just read it to you. I'm going to begin in verse 21. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then, what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, by the law of faith. That's Romans. To God be the glory. You know, Christian history is rife with attempts to nullify the grace of God. There have been wars fought over this. This is what the Reformation was about. The nature of the flesh wants to compare itself to others. The nature of the flesh is to want to earn. When a man or a woman acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord, he is acknowledging his helplessness and that he is looking on Jesus Christ as payment in his stead. What we've just read in Romans and what we're going to see develop here in Galatians is that this grace of God is a gift. And it glorifies God. One of the ways in which it glorifies God is this. Is that as we grow by way of Holy Spirit, as we grow by way of the Word of God, as we grow in our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, as we grow in the light of our Heavenly Father, in the light of God's Word, more and more we see how completely unworthy we really are. The more we begin to understand how that we literally bring nothing to the table. And the more we see and appreciate that what God gets out of this is us. And this getting us was motivated purely out of love. To God be the glory. He's the one that should be praised. Not you or me. We all come short, right? Isn't that something? And then as we get that, you know, then when we read where it's grace that teaches us to deny, we begin to see, oh my. Oh, what God has done. I do want to live for Him. He's glorified. Isn't that beautiful? But once we attach little addendums onto the gospel, once we attach these little things, it becomes about who now? Ugh. Ugh. It's so ugly. And that's why Paul is so upset. Because you're cutting right into the heart of the gospel. See? Then verse 6. Exactly. Verse 6 reads, I am astonished. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. It's in the present tense. It was currently in the process of happening. That you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort or pervert the gospel of Christ. Okay? A few points here. Again, the omission of praise of any kind speaks loudly as to how critical this doctrinal issue was and is. Okay? This is also the only church or the only epistle where Paul withholds any expression of thanks. He cuts right to it. I am astonished. I am blown away that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into this grace. What are you doing? What has happened? Their desertion cut to the very heart of the gospel. This gospel in Acts 14, which is when he was in Galatia, in the churches of Galatia, is called by Paul the Word of Grace. That's one of the names for the gospel. The Word of Grace. So he opens here with sort of an indignant shock. He's astonished. I think King James translates this as marvel. We might, in modern vernacular, we might say, it blows my mind. Blown away. Because he had spent some real time with these saints. He had real relationships. He had endured the intense persecution and physical harm to get them the gospel, the word of grace. And here they were turning away. The word quickly is a word that also has the sense of easily. In other words, this didn't take much for you to change sides. To go over to them who would nullify the grace of God, stealing the glory that rightly belongs to him. You are spiritual turncoats. You have moved from grace to works. You are denying the very Christ that saved you by his work and now relying on your own. To another gospel, which is not another. There's only one gospel. You know, I was thinking about this, and I don't want to spend too much time on this, but you know, a common way of thinking in the world is that there are many ways to God. That we're all worshiping the same God. We're going to get that kind of blown out here in a few minutes, but That's what the common thinking is. We all and you know what? It's true. Everybody who's ever lived is going to stand before the same God. It's the outcome that's the problem. Jesus Christ said the way is narrow. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved. That's just sort of an aside here. You know, this idea of another way. Oh, same God, same thing. We believe the same thing. No, we don't. No, we do not. If you're relying on works for salvation, we do not believe the same thing. You are cutting to the very heart of who the Messiah is, what God sent his son to do, and what his son accomplished on our behalf. See? No, we do not believe the same thing. The word trouble, it's a word that means to agitate. It's an inward commotion, to stir up, to make restless, to perplex the mind. It's basically the opposite of peace. Okay, John 14:1. You guys know these scriptures. Here's a couple places where this word troubled is used. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In verse 27 of John 14, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Same word. Nor let them be afraid. See, the peace that he was bequeathing, and this was his last night with his men, the peace that he was bequeathing, it's the peace of Peter in Acts 5. We ought to obey God rather than men. See, that kind of peace. Or Stephen in Acts chapter 7. just before they killed him. Behold, I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of the glory of God. That kind of peace. Or the kind of peace, Tyndale. That kind of peace. His last words as they were burning him at the stake. Father, open the King of England's eyes. And it was less than 100 years later we had the King James Bible. Isn't that something? That kind of peace. Opposite of that troubled. Somebody's come in and troubled you, and that's what had happened to these saints. You know why they were troubled? Do you know why the commotion? You know why the confusion? Because their eyes had been taken off of the Lord Jesus Christ and out of themselves. And that will always cause confusion. That will always cause upheaval. That will always make you uptight. That will make you unsure. You end up comparing and judging because you're judging yourself. So you're going to judge somebody else. That's how it works. So it's commotion. See? Upheaval. As opposed to peace. The peace of relying on Christ. The peace of walking in and accepting the grace of God and glorifying Him and not yourself. See, that's what had happened to these saints. And Paul was not happy. To distort means to corrupt or to turn. It's a strong word. It's used in Acts 2:20, where the sun in that notable day of the Lord, where the sun will be turned, that's this word, to darkness. The opposite, see. Which is what the actual result of endeavoring to change the gospel is. It makes it the opposite. Gospel means good news. This other gospel is bad news. It's the opposite. Then verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Paul doesn't hold back here. Regarding these teachers who were preaching a gospel other than Christ. Okay. If salvation comes by the law, then there is no Christ. There's no Messiah. See? There's no one anointed to do what none of us could do to fulfill the requirements of justice between God and man. And really, the gospel of Jesus Christ is so simple. It's amazing. The gospel regarding Jesus Christ is so simple. A child, a small child can be born again. Isn't that breathtaking? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans 10:9. You know, whoever confesses Jesus as Lord and believes that God raised him from the dead is saved. 1 John 5, whoever believes on the Son of God or on Jesus and believes that he's the Christ, the Messiah, is born of God. And yet, it's so simple a child can be born again, and yet its depths, it says in Ephesians, are untrackable. You spend a lifetime studying the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. And when you're done, you still see through a glass darkly. Oh, the wisdom of God. Isn't that breathtaking? See? And then these guys come in and throw that all away. Nope. Got to do this. Got to do that. then he says, let them be accursed. And really what is meant here is what these men deserve is eternal destruction. That's basically what he's saying. This is what they deserve. You know, another thing here very quickly, I hope I'm not going long, but you know, we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. You know, the we, Paul was not by himself, he was with his brethren, with many of the brethren, but he doesn't name them, which is interesting. Barnabas was likely there, Titus perhaps, we don't know. But these Judaizers, these teachers, and we'll see this develop as we get into Galatians. These guys were name droppers. They were. They were sheltering under, oh yeah, James. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, coffee with him. Oh yeah, Pete.
Yeah.
Oh yeah. Yeah. Talk to him all the time. And we'll see that develop. And what Paul is saying, though we or an angel, though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you a gospel contrary to what you received, let him be accursed. He's worthy of destruction. Verse 9. In case I wasn't clear, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Isn't that something? And it says anyone. The point here is what is being preached. See? Not who is doing the preaching. Flesh tends to get caught up in the who, not the what. If so-and-so says it, well then, and that's what these name droppers were doing. They were dropping names left and right. Peter, James, oh yeah, we just came from Jerusalem. Yeah, yeah. And you need to do the Mosaic law to be saved. It's a very serious thing to distort the gospel of God's grace because you are distorting a person's relationship with God. And that does not bless God. Then verse 10, which is where we close. For am I now seeking... This is great, isn't it? It's just uplifting. But am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. We could spend quite a bit of time with this verse. At first, or the first thing I want to point out, am I now seeking the approval of man? This was, again, a likely accusation that was being made where Paul was just trying to win converts to himself. Am I now seeking the approval of man? Think about this for a moment. What have we just read? You guys that are teaching these guys should be accursed. You guys that fell for what these guys are teaching are idiots. Am I pleasing men now? See? And what he ends this verse with is, I'm a servant of Christ. I'm a bond slave of Christ. My loyalty is to Christ. Christ is who I serve. See? And this understanding of bond slave is something that is not really understood among Christians. Because when I really understand this bond slave, it is my life, the whole of my life, that belongs to my Lord Jesus Christ. Not just parts of it. Not just the Sunday morning part. Not just the part when I'm with other people. It's the whole of it. See? And Paul is saying, I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ. You know who else was a bond slave? Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2. See? He was a bond slave to the Father. Remember in the garden? Not my will, but yours. Sweat, blood, tears, crying, much crying, it says in Hebrews. Bond slave. All right. And so settled was he on the will of God that in the Gospel of John it says when he stepped forward, that 400 to 600 men fell backwards. See, that's how committed he was to doing the will of his Father. And Jesus had some things to say about this regarding the pleasing of men as opposed to God. In John chapter 5, verse 44, it reads, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another? He was speaking to the religious leaders. And do not seek the glory that comes from the only God. That is a great question. Because it really comes down to, is the Word of God our sole authority for faith and practice? Or am I trying to please men? Am I letting what others think influence my faith? Am I letting what others think run me? You know, the Word talks about the fear of man and the fear of God. That fear of God is a recognition of who God is. And an awe and a reverence for who God is. There is also a fear aspect as to God's power. Well, fear of man is the same kind of thing. That fear of man is it's a fear of what others may think, but it's also a reverence, an exalting of what they think, and seeking that approval. See, that's fear of man. And pleasing man is rooted in that fear of man. I want to close with that verse in Philippians chapter 2. This is regarding Jesus Christ. And it says that he emptied himself, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. In his service, he was serving the Father on whom he completely relied. And Paul was a servant, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. And his concern was the gospel. regarding Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to see him fight for throughout this entire epistle. And we're going to see grace versus law. We're going to see Holy Spirit versus the flesh. We're going to see these things. Because these are things that we have to deal with. These are things that we're tempted with. Right? So, amen? All right, I'm going to pray. Father, thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for your word, for your love, for your grace, and for our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. I pray, Father, that we can grow in these things and walk, Father, keeping our eyes on him, who for the joy that was set before him ran his race. And that, Father, we can run our race, looking to him as our example and relying on you, Father. I thank you for these things, for your great love to us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.